Tonight I want to bring you a very simple message. And sometimes those are the very best kind of messages because they're the ones that stick with us and that enable us to deal with folks who are struggling in certain areas in their Christian walk. And tonight I want to bring you a Bible study, and it's entitled, If I Could Ever Lose My Salvation. If I could ever lose my salvation. Years ago, somebody was talking to me about the fact that they believed that there were sins that you could commit, certain sins, a list of sins that the Bible gives in Galatians 6 and in 1 Corinthians 6 that would lead one to believe that if you cross that line of demarcation with God, even after you'd received Christ as Savior, that somehow you would go to perdition, that you would be lost. And so the reality is, let me say something to you before we get right into the meat of the message, okay? How many of you, first of all, know someone who believes that they can lose their salvation? Let me see your hand. Well, that's almost everybody here tonight, with one or two exceptions. And so we know people that believe they can lose their salvation. But did you know that the Bible teaches us that if you lose it, there's no way to get it back? You know why? There's no more sacrifice going to be made. Period. How many times did Christ die? Once. So if you got saved, committed one of the sins, and then were unsaved, what hope do you have? You have no hope. Period. You may as well live the rest of your life for yourself. Live it up. Be a hedonist. Do whatever you want for yourself because you're going to hell. Period. Because the Bible teaches very succinctly and clearly in the book of Hebrews that there remaineth now no more sacrifice for sins. And so, this is a very serious matter. Folks, when we're saved, the Bible teaches us that we have eternal life. And we're going to discuss this. And it teaches us very clearly, not only here in John chapter 3, but throughout the Scripture, that we have everlasting life. Now, how many of you know that the word everlasting means never ending? It never ends, okay? And so, I want to just reason with you from the Scriptures, not from my human intellect, but from Thus Saith the Lord tonight, to think about what would be the implications of believing that somehow you could lose your salvation. And they are not inconsequential, I might say. All right? Now, I believe that there are many people living their lives that are in defeat because they do not have full assurance that they are saved, that they know that they're on their way to heaven. They're thinking that somehow they may have done something, they have crossed some line with the Holy God, and they stand in jeopardy every hour, and they're living defeatist lives. There are some simple truths that are among the dearest, simplest, and sweetest truths in all the Bible that teach us that once we're saved, we're always saved. Now, many years ago, about 7 years ago, I preached a sermon series entitled The A to Z of OSAS, Once Saved, Always Saved. And that's how people that don't believe in eternal security have termed it. They call people that believe in eternal security the OSASers, you know. And Once Saved, Always Saved. And so we went through A to Z. We had 26 points on how we knew that once we were saved, we were always saved. You know, those sermons have been downloaded thousands of times. In fact, I had a pastor in the Philippines tell me that he had copied all, I believe there was 10 or 12 sermons there, and he had copied every one of them, and every one of those sermons he'd copied 100 times and given them out and on DVD. And I had a pastor in Australia tell me the same, and he said he was going to little hamlets and towns and villages, going to hospitals and convalescent homes with a DVD player and playing that for folks. And what an encouragement it was. But, you know, I believe that once a person is saved, they're saved eternally. and they may never be lost. Now, you say, well, I think I believe that. But you know people that don't. You have loved ones that don't. And I want us to consider what the Bible has to say. Consider this. If we could lose our salvation, the Bible is not true. Period. If we could lose our salvation, the Bible is not true. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall, what? Never die. And then he asked them this, believest thou this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that once you're saved you have everlasting life? Believest thou this? The Lord asked him. And if somehow we did not have everlasting life, that we could lose it, the Bible is untrustworthy. It is untrue. Because it is filled with the promises of God concerning everlasting or eternal life. Of course, we read here in John chapter 3 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in verse 16, everlasting life. And in verse 36, everlasting life. And we could go through all of the New Testament and find a multiplicity of references that teach us very clearly that God's Word states we can have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Are you with me? Okay, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Now, stop. He said, they shall never perish. Now, if you can lose your salvation, that statement is a lie. God's Word is not true. The Bible is not true. If you can lose your salvation, because Jesus right there said that if you come to Him, if you're one of His sheepfold, then you shall never perish. Never. Never, ever, ever. So listen, folks, you tell whoever says, if you do one of the works of the flesh, you're going to lose your salvation, that if you want to take an X-Acto knife to the Bible and cut out all the references to eternal life and everlasting life and never perishing, then what's left that we can have confidence in? Because if God got it wrong on those points, He's not really God. Because God makes no mistakes. You understand? He's entirely perfect. And so we've got to come to the place where we embrace it and believe it. A lot of folks say, well, you know, I like to read the Psalms. Wonderful, I'm glad you like to read the Psalms. Or I like to read this, or I like to read that. If some of this is false, it undermines the integrity of all of this. You know that? And so, my friends, tonight, understand this, that if you could lose your salvation, the Bible is not true. Because the Bible says, when you're saved, you will never perish. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, and verse number 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Not hope to endure, hope to keep themselves saved. No, shall be saved. It says it again in Romans 10 and verse number 9. It says it in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul said that to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, when you're saved, you're delivered from destruction. He didn't say you'll be saved unless you do one of these bad things. Said, you shall be saved. Now, I think John 6:37 is relevant here. John chapter 6. Turn back a couple of pages in John. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. Everybody ought to memorize this one. It's just a great verse in the Bible. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise," what? Cast out. So once you're saved, guess what? You can never get unsaved. God's not going to kick you out. And you know what? He said, "I will in no wise, under no circumstances, not for any reason, I will in no wise cast them out." So if you can lose your salvation, that's a lie. The Bible's not true. We can't trust it. You understand that? How many of you believe that the Bible is true? Amen. And so, look, it states, we shall be saved. John chapter 5, look at it. John chapter 5. Turn back a page in your Bible. Or maybe it's on the same page. I don't know how your Bible is laid out. But it's a page back in mine. John chapter 5, look at verse number 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath" what? "Everlasting life." There you go again. "And shall not come into" what? "Condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, folks, I've just shared with you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 specific proof texts in just a short space of time that when we're saved, we have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. Time does not permit us to even begin to scratch the surface of all of the places in the Bible that give us that promise. But the Bible gives us God's word on this subject. And here's what Psalm 119, verse 89 says. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. When God said it, it's settled. Now, folks, there are a lot of folks who want to put a bumper sticker on their car and it says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Can I tell you something? God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. You understand? When God says something, it's settled forever, period, right? Now, it's great if you believe it, but it's still settled if you don't. Amen? So, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." I mean, it is just something that God has promised to us and we're counting on. And that's the promise from a God that never changes. He says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, "I'm the Lord, I change not." Right? So God's not changing his mind about this. Right? Well, let me give you another one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, or verse 8 rather. Oh, verse 5 is a good one. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse 8 is a good one. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today," and what? "Forever." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If you can lose your salvation, can we trust this book? No, because hundreds of verses in it would not be true. But can the Bible be trusted? Absolutely. Is it true? Yes. It is absolutely true. But listen, there are some terrible implications if you could lose your salvation. And one of those terrible implications is that the Bible is not true. Now, let me tell you another one. If I could lose my salvation, then Jesus is not who he claimed to be. Let's start with his name. "His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall" what? "Save his people." You see, the Bible tells us in John 3:17, "God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? "Saved." He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Listen, my friends, understand this. The word Jesus is the Greek rendering for Yeshua in the Hebrew, Joshua, okay? Do you know what that means? The captain of our salvation. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the one that saves us. He came to save his people from their sins and to give them everlasting life. That's what he told the woman of Samaria who sat at the well outside of the town, Jacob's well. And we see that Jesus told Mary and Martha to believe on him, and if they would, that they would never die. We find where that he claimed to be God. Listen, we see that he claimed to be the manna from heaven that would eternally satisfy the hungry soul. And if it were possible to lose your salvation, then these claims that Jesus made could never be true. Now, who is Jesus? He's God. Now, turn over three or four pages in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse number 23. Jesus, talking to the rulers of the Jews, said, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above." Where's above? Heaven. So he's telling them, "I'm God." Okay? "I'm from heaven. Ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he," meaning the Messiah, which who did the Jew believe the Messiah to be? God. God. Okay? He was declaring himself emphatically here to be God in the flesh. And he said, "For if ye believe not that I am here, believe not that I'm God, ye shall die in your sins." Now, what makes God, God? I've shared this with you a number of times in church, but he has divine attributes. Okay? And there are five divine attributes that make God, God alone. Okay? He's omnipotent, or he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all at the same time. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Okay? He's immutable. He never changes. And the fifth attribute that makes God who he is his eternality. And that means no beginning, no end. The life that Jesus gives us is his very life. It's not like he's putting the paddles on you to rescue you so you can reclaim your life. No, he gave his life for us that he might give his life to us. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but who liveth in me? Christ." So if he's God, and he is, he is eternal, he is, okay? And the life that is being lived out in me is the life of God, which is what kind of life? Eternal life. The difference between everlasting life and eternal life is just this. Everlasting life has a beginning but no ending. Eternal life has no beginning and no end. And one of the wonderful things about heaven is going to be the fact that I'm going to enjoy the benefit of eternality. Say, what do you mean? I mean this. Some people think this. "Oh, when I get up to heaven, I want to ask God about this, or I want to ask him to tell me all about creation," or whatever. And if that's going to be the case, it's going to be like a billion people lined up to ask God questions. But the Bible tells us we're going to know even as we ourselves are known. So we're going to have perfect knowledge. Okay, we're going to be like it, for we shall see him as he is. But do you know what? I wouldn't have to say, "Okay, God, give me a narrative on creation. Guess what I can do?" Because I'm no longer constrained by any time continuum or space continuum. I can just go back 7,000 years and I can watch the creation firsthand. Why? Because I won't have to be confined by a beginning. I won't be defined by an ending. It's in this life, we have a birth date and we have a death date, and there's a little dash that defines the span of your life that separates it. But when we get God's life, it's not a dash. It's just a point in time. It's infinitesimal. No beginning, no end, no constraint. Eternal life is what God gives you, and only God can give it to you. Now, if you can lose it, then he's not who he said he is. Then he's not who he said he is. I got to tell you, these are terrible implications. If you can lose your salvation, that the Bible is not true, then what do we have to stand on? What do we have to hope for? Nothing. It's a terrible implication to think that if I can lose my salvation, then Jesus is not the person that he claimed to be. Look at the book of Mark. Go to Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark chapter 2. Are you with me? Okay. I know this is simple, but it's the kind of argument that most of the people that have swallowed the anchor on this idea of losing their salvation don't know how to deal with. They just don't. They don't have any answer for it. Do you know what I'm saying? And they just kind of spin their wheels and say, yeah, well, what about this and what about that? Say, yeah, but what about, look, okay, you're over there trying to read your Greek New Testament. Let's just read it right here in the English language about 100 times, okay? While you're trying to twist a verse over there, let's read these 100 incontrovertible verses, right? They don't know how to deal with it. So, look, Mark chapter 2, verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, what? Thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but who? God only. Now, verse 10, why was this done? That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You know what Jesus was telling them right here? God's the only one that can do this, and I just did it. So who am I? God. Take that, Jehovah's false witness. You know? Take that, Latter-day Saint. Right here, Jesus is claiming to be God. You know, they said, who can forgive sin but God only? And God said, you know, you got that right. And that's who I am. I just done it. Do you know what I'm saying? So look, if I can sin, once Jesus said, I've forgiven you of all your trespasses, past, present, and future, if I can sin later, then Jesus is not, in fact, the one that he said that he is. The forgiver of all sins. The one that came to save us from our sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. That's past, present, and future. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And only the blood of God could do that. Now, we talked on Sunday night in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 13, that if we are unfaithful, yet he remaineth faithful. And then it made the statement, he cannot deny himself. In other words, he is who he said he is. He will do what he said He will do. He is God, our Savior. He promised to forgive not some of our sins, but all of our sins, past, present, and future. And folks, listen, 1 John 1:9 is not the Baptist sin eraser. I believe 1 John 1:9 is talking about salvation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. When did that transpire? At Calvary. You see, I'm not counting on me trying to remember every sin that I've ever committed and bring it to Him in full confession, as much as I'm counting on the fact that every sin was remembered by God and laid upon Jesus and dealt with once for all at the cross of Calvary. And now, it's not up to me to be the co-redeemer with Christ by remembering all of these things and keeping them confessed so that they might be forgiven. It's up to me to thank God for the advocacy that He provides and the blood that He continually applies in the mercy seat as the one who is the propitiation for my sin, past, present, and future. So if I could ever lose my salvation, the Bible is not true. If I could ever lose my salvation, then Jesus is not who He claimed to be. By the way, He said this in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who said that? The Son of Man. Jesus, God the Son, said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So friends, let me tell you something. God is not interested in you going out there putting Him to the test by trying to perform all the works of the flesh just to see if God's God. But if you did, guess what? He's still God. And His word is still true. And you can still reckon upon the faithfulness of God. Amen. You know what? Pastor Eckleberry and I had this conversation on Monday. And when pastors start preaching like this, sometimes people get critical of them and they call them antinomianists. Antinomianism is no law or against the law. And friends, can I tell you something? Christ has freed us from the curse of the law. Now, what did He do? He fulfilled all the law's demands for you because He knew you never could. He did it for you because He knew you never could. Interesting, He said in Matthew chapter 26 to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they could not for 3 hours watch and pray with Him, at every watch of the night He went to them and they were sleeping. It's interesting that Peter went into the Garden of Gethsemane after having told the Lord that He would die for him, and he couldn't even stay awake for Him. Not only did Peter deny the Lord 3 times that night, but he fell asleep on Him 3 times. And finally, after the Lord came and woke him on the second hour of prayer, He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For truly the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." So friends, let me say this to you. If you think that somehow your weak flesh is going to keep you saved, you are terribly deceived. You're terribly deceived. Now I got a lot of verses I could share. This is too good for me to rush through, okay? But I think I'll finish it next week, if you don't mind. If you don't mind, I just decided we'll probably finish this next week because I don't want to jump into something and just get it half-baked and then take it out of the oven. You know what I'm saying? So right now, we just got the oven temp real good and the house is being filled with the aroma of these brownies. And so we're gonna finish it properly. But you tell that person that wants to try to tell you you can lose your salvation, say, then consider this. The Bible says hundreds of times that I have everlasting and eternal life. And if it's not really that, the Bible is not true. Do you understand that? That's not rocket science, is it? Now, you might say, they might look at you and say, well, that's your interpretation. Do you know what I say to that? That is a stinking cop-out, right? Then say, okay, what's your interpretation of John 3:16? You know, what's your interpretation of it, big shot? You know, you give me your interpretation of, you know, Hebrews 13:5. You know, you give me your interpretation of John 6:37. Give me your interpretation of John 10:28. Let's go for it. Don't tell me that's my interpretation. It's not my interpretation. That's what it says. Amen? That's your interpretation. Oh, save it. You know, talk to the hand, man. You know, I'm just saying, look, it's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of believing God. Either you will or you won't. Amen? And so if I could lose my salvation, not only is the Bible not true, but Jesus is not who He claimed to be. And what hope would we have then? None. None. We would be, of all men and women, most miserable. You know, it says there in 1 Corinthians 15:14 that if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain and our faith is vain also. But it said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If we don't have hope of everlasting life, you know what we have to look forward to? Misery. Misery. You know, it's interesting. NBC News today published a report from a psychiatric journal, and there was two universities in Europe that did a study on Facebook, and they said that 75% of the users of Facebook were more depressed, were more miserable than those that did not use it. And they said that it spawned jealousy, envy, and hatred. And I went on the study and I read, this is what NBC News says, it's not what I'm saying, okay? Well, almost all of you have Facebook. Have it. Use it for the glory of God. Amen? Or don't have it and keep a clean house. You know, and exercise. Do you know what I'm saying? Lose 20 pounds. Do you know what I'm saying? You pick. You know, be fit and clean or be fat and dirty. It's up to you. But anyhow, it's your choice. Do it, you know. I got a life. I don't have time to sit around all night in my underwear looking at the internet. Do you? I mean, I got kids. I have a job. I have a family. I have responsibilities. And if you don't, hey, go ahead. You know what I'm saying? Have at it. But they said that people can't stand to go on and look at the smiles on the faces of their friends. It makes them envious and jealous. And there's a phenomenon, they said, that 75% of the people that they talked to were more depressed, filled with envy, jealousy, and hatred after spending time on Facebook. And all but one of the 50 comments that it was displaying were 100% in agreement. What I'm saying is all the Facebook users that commented on that article that was published said, they're right. Because every time, and they said it, they can't stand to see the happiness on the faces of all these other people because it reminds them of how miserable they really are. And how they have 900 Facebook friends, but nobody's ever there for them when they need them. Really? I'm serious. I didn't say that. That's what NBC News reported, that two universities in Europe did a study. Okay, so don't go out there and say, oh, pastors, you're fighting against anybody having Facebook. That's a fool's errand for me because I know everybody's already got it. So if you got it, use it for the glory of God. You know, and if you're not going to, then go on a diet and clean your house. So, so anyhow, amen? So, But if your house is neat and tidy and you're trim and fit and you've got every you know, I dotted and every T crossed, and, you know, have a blast. Okay? Just have fun.